Let us pray. Gracious God, you are here. You're among us. By the gift of your Holy Spirit, you're in this place. It's my prayer this morning, Lord, that good news would be clear. There are all sorts of things that can lead to blindness, our blindness, spiritual blindness. And Lord, we want that veil lifted. I would like that veil lifted. So help us to see. That's the miraculous work of your Spirit among us. As we read your word, as your good news is proclaimed, give us eyes to see. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So there was a study done to find out how many Christians it takes to change a light bulb. You might have heard of this study. It's not a formal study. It's actually probably just hearsay, but here goes. How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? 15. One to change it, and then there are three other committees to approve the changes. Right? The Pentecostals takes 10. One to change the bulb and 9 to pray away the spirit of darkness. Track with me? Okay. The Methodists, how many Methodists? It's undetermined. Whether your light is bright or dull or completely out, you are loved. In fact, you can be a light bulb, a tulip bulb, or a turnip bulb. I'm going to poke fun at everybody. It's okay. The Amish, they just responded with, what's a light bulb? The Anglicans and the Catholics were together. They just responded, candles only. And then, of course, you have to pick on the Presbyterians. How many Presbyterians does it take to change a light bulb? The response was, change? What's that? We're talking about change today. Not just because I want to talk about change, but because change takes place in the passage. We're looking at this idea of transformation, or breakthrough. We come into the new year thinking, oh, I'd like to have this resolution. You know, I'd like to do more of this. If you're like me, the new year had started. We were like a week and a half in, and I'm like, I never even got around to that. Good news is it's a leap year, so I think there's an extra day for us to change ourselves, maybe. I don't know, however you see that. Whatever we call it, change, transformation, or breakthrough, what happens in the text that we're about to look at is that eyes are opened and lives are transformed. Jesus opens the way for your transformation. Because of the resurrection, Jesus has opened the way for your change, your breakthrough, your transformation. Where is he getting this language? Well, we're in the Gospel of Luke. We've made it to chapter 24. Everybody was like, yes, we're going to finally finish. And the pastor was like, we're going to spend 5 weeks on chapter 24. So, sorry I did that to you. We are now on our second week. And the road to Emmaus. Let me set it up just so you know, before we read the text, you know what's happening. We are reading what took place on the very first Easter Sunday. What led up to that day? The week before, Jesus rode into Jerusalem in order to celebrate the Passover. On that Thursday, he did celebrate the Passover, but after dinner, he was betrayed, he was arrested, he had a crooked trial all through the night. By Friday, he was then executed. Jesus was crucified on Good Friday. Saturday, he's in the tomb, things are quiet. And Sunday, where we pick up the story, some women have gone to the tomb, they heard from angels that Jesus isn't there. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Peter goes to visit, and sure enough, Jesus is not in the tomb. He has been raised. And now we find two disciples. So think of all the reeling that's happening in Jerusalem. This big festival, the guy that was killed, and now he's alive. What's going on? The two people are fleeing or leaving from Jerusalem, going to Emmaus, a city about 7 miles, a town about 7 miles away. And Jesus shows up. This is where we picked up the passage. There are two disciples. One is named Cleopas. The other is his friend. And their hopes are dashed. Jesus shows up among them, and they don't recognize Jesus. That's important. They don't see Jesus. I mean, they see a man there, but they don't see Jesus. And then you have one of the most comical questions in the Bible, where Cleopas turns to Jesus and says, "Have you not heard about the heard about the crucifixion?" Of course he has. That was him, right? And then one of my favorite verses in all the Bible is Jesus, then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures concerning himself. He teaches them. He goes all the way through the Old Testament, walking with them. He teaches them all through the Old Testament. This is my suffering. This is my resurrection. This is glory. This is the humiliation and the exaltation. Going through all of the Bible. After the best Bible study ever, they still don't see him. They urge him to stay for dinner, and that's where we pick up the story. I want you to listen as I read this story. What is it that leads to change? What are the things that bring about transformation? Starting with verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He, Jesus, acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Here's our outline for this morning. Transformation. When it's not, what it is, and that it's still happening. Transformation. What it's not, what it is, and that it's still happening. I'd like to end with bearing witness that change takes place here in our church. That we aren't the Presbyterians that said change, what is that? First, transformation. What it's not. It is not information. Simply learning more about God does not equal transformation. I'm drawing this out from the fact that these two disciples were in the best Bible study ever with Jesus himself. And pure head knowledge alone did not change them. They were still walking with him, they still didn't recognize him. Brian Wallace, who's the founder of the Fuller Formation, the cohort that our church participates in annually, he was interviewed recently, and he said, quite frankly, information does not mean transformation. In the interview, he started talking about kind of where we are as a church. He was saying, like I said, as the Western church, and that we're a product of our age. We're in this information age, and amazing things have happened, right? Vaccines and penicillin and the internet, which can be great at times. I mean, there's more sermons out there than there have ever been. But does the church look more like Jesus? He said we cannot inform our way into the image of Christ. Don't raise your hand, but we all know the guy that's like binges on a Bible study and still blows his top at the smallest thing because he's not being formed into the character of Christ. Or you've memorized all the scripture, but it hasn't made it down into your heart, and so we still treat people a certain way. Or a church that's a Bible-believing church like us. I mean, yeah, we're a Bible-believing church, but then maybe when the heat's turned up, We have an opportunity to vote, to invest ourselves in the community. We still vote for things that are self-preserving. Think of it this way. We say, if I only know more, then I can be like God. Does that sound familiar? That's what got us into this mess at the very beginning. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? Like, hey, eat this fruit, you can be like God. Hey, learn this, you can be like Jesus. No, it's not. A meal started it and closed our eyes. It's going to take a meal to open our eyes and to undo this. Information, learning more about God, doesn't mean transformation. Michael Frost and Alan Hirsch have a book called The Shape of Things to Come. Shaping of things to come. And this is what they write. Christianity is not a doctrine, but a person to whom I entrust myself without reserve. It is not about truth claims, because it isn't a philosophical or religious system, but inseparably connected to the person of the Messiah. It is an encounter with the risen. Did the preacher tell us not to go to Bible study? No. Go to Bible study. But don't search it for information. Search it for an encounter with the God who's revealed in the Bible. That's what leads to transformation. Information alone is not transformation. Did you hear there that religion alone isn't transformation? That's the second part of this. What it's not. Change is not more religion. Some people think, let's just get them to church. People just go to church. We won't show hands or anything like that, but simply attending worship doesn't change people. Where I'm getting this point is if you look at this text, there are some people that will try to say, they had communion. And when they had communion, that's what opened their eyes, right? A lot of high church people will look at this and say, it was the sacraments, it's liturgy, it's religion. That's what opens their eyes. And I like to push back a little bit because the sacraments aren't magic. It's not how it works. And also where I'd like to push back is I don't think Jesus was sitting at the table with Cleopas and his friend and was like, here's a wafer for you, and here's a shot glass of grape juice. And they took it and they were like, wow, it's Jesus. I think it's the whole meal event. It's the fellowship table. It's all the verbs. In fact, if you press into those verbs in verse 30, where he takes and blesses and breaks it and gives it, those are the same verbs. Yes, they are used at the Lord's table on the Passover. But it's the whole event of the Passover meal where he washes their feet. He teaches them how to love. He's jogging their muscle memory. It's more than just some magic, like, look, now I had a shot of grape juice, and I can see. Those same verbs aren't just used in the Passover readings. Oh, this is where the passage just lights up, and you know. Those are the same verbs that were used in the feeding of the 5,000. Their muscle memory was jogged also of the fact that they sat on the hillside, and they didn't think they had enough. And Jesus says, let's take what you got. Let me show you that I'm enough. It's a meal. It's a whole fellowship table that communicates Jesus' compassion, but it's washing feet and passing out bread. It shows Jesus' character. This whole thing, it is a transformation, not just of the head, but of the heart and of the hands. A whole self. If this is what transformation is. I'm already getting into the second point. It is a whole person. Head, heart, hands, shift. It is an entrance into the kingdom of God through an ongoing relationship with the Jesus of Nazareth, the King. That table was their aha moment. It was their transformation. But let me be clear. I think what's happening here is not some magic of a sacrament. Let me be really clear. I'm a minister of word and sacrament. Those things are very important to me. but not in a legalistic, ritualistic way. I'm a minister of the Word because it's where you encounter Jesus Christ. I'm a minister of the sacraments because they represent an abiding presence with Christ. Right? So it's not hollow, empty religion. It's actually celebrating the presence of Christ. So what's happening here, I think, at the table, this mind-blowing transformation where the lights come on, this electric surge of sight, I think what's happened is Jesus, this master electrician, through opening the scriptures, has already laid the wiring. And then by staying and eating them, more wiring gets put into place. And then when he breaks the bread, just like he'd done before, boom! They see. It's an encounter with Jesus where the kingdom has broken in. It is a slow, gradual revelation all throughout the day, where all of a sudden, their worldview has changed. Wait, Jesus is alive! Sins are forgiven! Death is destroyed! Our hopes are restored. Okay, we said what it isn't. Let's poke a little bit more on what it is. And I just said it's not information, and I recognize, like, the church has poured itself into information giving, right? The sermon, you sit here, we build education wings. And now I'm about to say more things. But the reason I want to say more things about transformation is because I think it's important for us as a church to have language for what God is doing. He's doing things here. And I want us to have a common language about what's happening. I want you to know some words. I'm going to teach you two Greek words today. They are kairos and metanoia. If you want to write that down again, kairos starts with K, K-A-I-R-O-S. Kairos and metanoia, metanoia. Let me explain what those two words are, because it gives vocabulary to what I think the transforming work that God is doing here. First, metanoia. Actually, let me back up and tell you, this is biblical. These two words are what Jesus says when he shows up on the scene. The beginning of the Gospels. He says, the time, kairos, is now. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, metanoia, repent and believe the good news. Okay? Well, I'm not making these words up. Jesus said it. So first, metanoia. Meta. That means like beyond, above, overarching. If you've heard of like a meta-narrative, or if you're a Marvel fan, you know the meta-verse, right? So anyway, this overarching beyond. Noia, that is a way of thinking. If you want it in simple terms, metanoia means your mind's blown. Jesus just blew their minds. To be a little more polished about it, that word in the Old Testament, where we hear the word repent, you've heard people say like it's a 180, you turn from sin and turn to God. So all through the Old Testament, that idea is a returning, a reorienting, a reversing. But in the New Testament, metanoia gets more to it, and all of a sudden it takes on this life of waking up to a whole new world in which Jesus Christ is Lord and King. It's a transformation, a radical change of mind. Metanoia is more than just to repent. It's actually to have your eyes open to the light of Christ, and you now receive a whole new mental map, a whole new mental model. If you're looking for an example of metanoia, it's like when you first realize God loves me unconditionally. It blows my mind. That sins can be forgiven, that I can walk around in grace and not shame, that I can belong to God. This is metanoia. That Jesus is alive, that resurrection is real, and that's world-changing. And that's what happened to Cleopas and his friend. It is a whole person, head, heart, hands, shift, an entrance into the kingdom of God through an ongoing relationship with Jesus. That's metanoia. Jesus came to announce that now is the time, the kairos, that metanoia is going to be happening. Kairos. There are two Greek words for time. One is chronos and one is kairos. Chronos is like chronological. Think of like your watch. If I said, what time do you want to meet? I would use chronos. What time? Tuesday at noon. Kairos is a word that describes an opportune moment where the kingdom is breaking in for transformation. It is a saturated time where God is at work. So if Chronos is Tuesday at noon, Kairos is when the bread was broken and blessed and handed to the disciples. That was a Kairos moment for them. Kairos moment for you is when all of a sudden you realize that your workplace isn't just a place to get a paycheck. You will start to view it as a mission field. It's a Kairos moment. Kairos moment is when your mentor sat you down and said, hey, the path that you're on over here, come over here. A Kairos moment is when you say, I've been riding the coattails of my grandparents' faith or my wife's faith, and I want to make it my own. I want to believe. I want to trust. Kairos moment is when a family says, bedtime routine is a headache, but I'm going to shift and I'm going to stop thinking of it as a headache, and bedtime routine is a discipleship opportunity where we're going to pray together, read the scriptures together, and sing together. That is a Kairos moment because it leads to a mental model shift, a metanoia. Now do you see what's happening? Cleopas and his friend had their minds blown because they were opened up. It was a Kairos moment for them and a metanoia because of the opening that Jesus is doing. You know the Gospel of Luke, just real quick, and then we'll move to our last point. The Gospel of Luke is all about openings. The impossible thing, the mind-blowing thing. How did it begin? A virgin got pregnant and a barren woman got, a womb was opened. Impossibly. Now we're in Luke chapter 24, and Jesus is still doing the impossible thing. A tomb was opened. And then he opened the scriptures. The word opens all through Luke 24. The scriptures were opened. Their eyes were opened. Their hearts were opened. Their minds are going to be opened. We'll see that next week. And then if you go on into Acts, which Luke also wrote, the heavens are opened, and Jesus ascends into heaven. It is this opening that is happening, where God is opening us to a new world, where he is alive, and sins are forgiven, and death is destroyed, and we can walk with God. So now, if you're wondering about how all this fits together, what I want to say, if you're listening to this thinking, like, transformation, I like that, Pastor, but how does that happen? When they opened the scriptures together, when they were at the table with him, they had a fellowship meal with him. All of these practices work together to bring about metanoia. So what I would say to you or ask you is, if you're wanting transformation, how are you arranging your life around practices that would lead to metanoia? I'm spending time in the scriptures. I'm getting near to Jesus. I'm worshiping with the community of faith. My mentor says to me, I love this, some things only God can do. Right? Change. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Some things only God can do. Some things God will only do if you do something. Arranging your life around the practices that lead to metanoia. Now, here's where I want to land and celebrate. It's because God, now that I've given you language, I just want, like, as a preacher, what do? I bear witness to good news. Metanoia is still happening today, this week. Kairos moments. I'd love for our church to actually start using that language. I had a Kairos moment. Let me give you some examples. Just this last week, I get a text from an elder who had been spending time in the hospital waiting room. And she was like, you know, I hear we're going to study Exodus next. I'm just going to go ahead and listen to it. And the opening was to just sit and listen to the book of Exodus from beginning to end. And she texts me, she's like, it's amazing, the worship that was happening in the fabric and the tabernacle. And right there, that practice led to a Kairos moment for her. Kairos moment is when a doctor and his wife say, we're going to answer the call to go to Honduras. A Kairos moment is when you pull out your shopping list and say, I'm going to partner with them as they go to Honduras. Kairos moment. The huddle group of men on Thursday morning this week say together to give their word that they're going to go back to their families and craft a family mission statement with guiding principles and values. That's a Kairos moment. The kingdom of God is breaking in, and you have whole self, head, heart, hands, participation in God's reign in the world. I'm not making these up. I'm telling you, like, this is what's happened in the last 2 weeks. There's when a man says, I'm done with this habit. I'm done with this vice. I'm going to get the help I need. And I'm not going to try to white-knuckle it through this habit on my own. I'm going to surrender, lay down my pride, hand it over to Jesus, and entrust his resurrection power over my being. That's happened in this church. And on Thursday night, you know that can happen collectively. It doesn't just have to be you in a waiting room. It can happen when 60 plus women gather in the fellowship hall. And this beautiful Kairos moment, where they pray over the last week or the last year, and they hand that to God with a prayer of examine. And then they step into a new year with a recommitment to trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. And the whole church can celebrate together this collective Kairos moment where the kingdom breaks in. Friends, if you get a phone call and somebody asks you how many Presbyterians it takes to change a light bulb, I hope you will respond to them. The resurrection happened, and change is taking place here, now, and in me. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.